Beloved congregation, perhaps you are wondering, why are we spending so much time on circumcision, on the sacrament of circumcision? As I've tried to explain to you, this has everything to do with the vital connection between circumcision and the sacrament of baptism. And in order for us to understand the sacrament of baptism, the New Testament sacrament of baptism, we must understand the sacrament of circumcision. Perhaps some of you might say, but why is it so complicated? Why is it all so complicated? Why do we have to go through all of this to try and prove that our practice of baptizing babies is indeed a biblical practice? And actually, congregation, it is not really all that complicated. But it has become complicated because ever since the 16th century, there have been those who have said that the practice of baptizing babies is not a biblical practice. And there are those who will tell us today that what we're doing is just a relic of the past. It's just a leftover of Roman Catholicism. And congregation, nothing is further from the truth. And so once we grasp what is so foundational for the Old Testament scriptures, once we grasp what's involved in circumcision, once we grasp that we don't have two Bibles, but that we have one Bible, two testaments. Remember, boys and girls, I used the example of two lips. The Puritans say God speaks with two lips, the Old and the New Testament. And as we have pointed out to you on several occasions, we cannot interpret the New Testament correctly. We cannot understand the New Testament correctly unless we understand the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. The theology, the teaching of the New Testament is rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. After all, remember, the Old Testament is two-thirds of our Bible. And so any interpretation of the New Testament which sets aside the foundational truths of the Old Testament is a wrong interpretation of the New Testament. And that's why we need to spend so much time. That's why we, as it were, we have to retrace our steps, so to speak, in order for us to understand what is it that we learn from the Old Testament about the place of children in the church of God. What can we learn about the church of God by studying the church of God in the Old Testament? And once we grasp that, and once we understand that we only have one Bible, we have one gospel, we have one covenant, we have one church, and ultimately, God has one method with which He deals with His church. And that method did not change in the New Testament. Of course, what changed, we've talked about that already, is that from everything that was bloody, we go now to that which is unbloody. But when we're talking about the reason why we baptize babies, we're dealing with something that is very, very foundational. That's why we have to go back and we have to look at the sacrament of circumcision. We have to look at what it means. We have to consider ultimately what that sacrament tells us about God. What it tells us about the character of God. What it tells us about the heart of God. What it tells us about His chosen method by which He brings salvation to sinners. Or to put it very simply, His chosen method whereby He brings sinners into His family, His covenant family. And so tonight we're going to do some review, but we also will continue, and the focus will be on the congregation of the Lord. We have seen so far that God entered into this very special relationship. Remember the word covenant? Always remember the word relationship. That God entered into this special relationship with Abraham, and we will go over that briefly. Abraham. But then from Abraham, it begins to spread out. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and pretty soon we have the congregation of the Lord, the congregation of Israel. That's what they were, the congregation of the Lord. So this grows into a covenant family. That's what we're going to look at tonight, the congregation of the Lord, or the covenant family of the Lord. In other words, that gathering of sinners that God brings into a special relationship with Himself. So let's turn to Psalm 105 and let's read again verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10 of Psalm 105. And there we read God's word in our text. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So we see also from this passage, and we will bring in other portions of Scripture as well, that this covenant family, this covenant gathering, this gathering of the people of God, first of all, is established by a covenant God. He has remembered His covenant forever. Now, hopefully you remember from last week that as we worked our way through Genesis 17, that nine times God speaks of that covenant as His covenant. So, established by a covenant God. Secondly, affirmed by a covenant sacrament. Now, even though circumcision is not explicitly mentioned in this text, look at some of the amazing wording of the text. Look at verse 9. Which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac. One of the meanings of the word sacrament is oath. So when the sacraments are administered, God is, as it were, swearing an oath. He is swearing by His own name. And He is saying what this sacrament signifies and seals, what it represents, is my oath to you that I will always keep my word. I will always keep my promises. So a covenant that is made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. And then look at the word, and confirmed the same unto Jacob. So a covenant that was made, a covenant that was affirmed by an oath, and affirmed to the following generation. So this covenant family is affirmed by a covenant sacrament. There's a sacrament, a special sacrament that plays a very important role in this covenant family or the household of God. That's what the congregation of the Lord is. And thirdly, it is comprised of covenant families, as we will see. The beautiful thing that the doctrine of circumcision teaches us, and by extension, baptism, is that God is a family God. God, as we will see, is the God of the families of Israel. And it is His chosen method to build His kingdom, to build His church by way of families. That's what's being affirmed in this, the sacrament of circumcision. And look again, how do we see that in our text? Well, it talks about Abraham, It talks about Isaac. It talks about Jacob. That's why so often in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus himself used that name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means the God of one generation to the next generation, to the next generation. Because after Jacob comes Judah. And then you keep on going from Judah, you end up with Boaz, and from Boaz you go to David. And so, until you arrive at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's method. So in other words, we will see how the family is the basic unit of the congregation of the Lord. So the congregation of the Lord, His covenant family, established by a covenant God, affirmed by a covenant sacrament, and comprised of covenant families. So let's again, I realize that I am doing some reviewing, but this is important. That's why I want to take my time, congregation. My desire is to instruct you about this as thoroughly as I possibly can. That's why I'm also sending you each week a couple chapters of a book that I'm actually writing on the subject. And I'm sending that to you so that hopefully you will have the time to read this, because in there are far more details that I am going to share with you tonight. But I'm hoping that at least what I say tonight will stimulate you also to read what I'm sending you. And why? Why do I want you to read it? For one simple reason. Because parents, I want you to be equipped to explain to your children and to explain to your grandchildren why we baptize babies. I want you to be able to explain to them what it meant that they were baptized. In other words, I want you to pass on the teaching of God's word about this to the next generation. Because that's God's method. That's how it works. So established by a covenant God. We've said quite a bit about that already. But let me, by way of review, to set the stage for the next point, let me just again make some important points. And so, boys and girls, what does that mean again? What does it mean when we say that God is a covenant God? What does that tell us about the character of God? It tells us a lot about the character of God. Remember, when you hear the word covenant, you must think of relationship. And so the fact that God reveals himself in his word from Genesis to Revelation as a covenant God is because he wants us to know that his goal, and that's why he gave us the Bible, his goal is to bring sinners like you and me into a love relationship with himself. That's who he is. God is a covenant God. It means that his good pleasure, that's how he created Adam and Eve. His good pleasure, that's why he causes the gospel to be preached, is to bring sinners to himself. Boys and girls, congregation, young people, that's why we are here tonight. That's why we have church services every Sunday. That's not because of our initiative. That's not because it was our idea. No, the very fact that we exist as a congregation, the very fact that the gospel is preached to us Lord's Day after Lord's Day, all flows out of the heart of God. That's who he is. So what do we learn about God's method right from the beginning? Well, it begins in Genesis 3:15. Briefly, the very first gospel promise. Amazing language. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God uses the word seed. He's talking about seed. And you know what seed is, boys and girls. You know a seed. When you put a seed in the ground, it's going to happen pretty soon. The farmers are going to be planting everywhere. They're putting seed into the ground. What's going to happen? That seed is going to germinate. It's going to grow. It's going to develop. And then when we harvest, we take the harvest and we have a new generation of seeds that will bring forth another generation of corn and beans. And so it goes year after year after year. And so God already there, right there, He uses what we call covenant language. He is saying, from now on, there will be two types of people in the world. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. From now on, you will see generations of people that fear me, and you will see generations of people that hate me. That's what the rest of the history of the world is going to look like. And then in Genesis 4, take your Bibles please and turn with me to Genesis 4. Genesis 4 verses 25 and 26. Where right away we begin to see how this is developing. Genesis 4, 25, 26. She, that is Eve, bare a son and called his name Seth. Listen carefully. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So Adam and Eve fully expected that one of those two boys would belong to that godly seed. And you know how things turned out. Cain killed his brother and clearly showed by his behavior that he belonged to the seed of the serpent. But then God gives them another child. His name is Seth. Another seed instead of Abel, she says. And then look what it says. Again, read along with me. And to Seth, to him, there was born a son. There comes the next generation. And he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You know what we have here, congregation? We have the beginning of the first congregation of the Lord. This is the first mention in the Bible of worship, of people gathering to worship God's name. So what do we see out of the seed of Seth? Seth gives birth to Enos. Enos gives birth to others. And we see a new generation. We see a generation of people who are the opposite of Cain, who now fear the Lord and who begin to worship Him together. The first congregation of the Lord. And then comes the flood. The whole human race is wiped out. But one family survives. The family of Noah. We've seen that in the past. What does God say to Noah when he leaves the ark? Genesis 9 verse 9. He says, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. My covenant with you and with your seed. In other words, this wonderful covenant that God reveals to Noah, God is saying, Noah, not only is this important for you, but this will be important for the generations that follow. And several generations later, a man is born by the name of Abraham. We have already considered that last week, and so I will go to this very, very quickly. And so when God reveals to Abraham that through him all the families, again, that's one of those covenant words, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then when he makes this amazing display of that covenant in Genesis 15, and then we get to Genesis 17. And so when God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant between you and me. And then he says to them, those well-known words in Genesis 17 verse 7. He says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So what God said to Abraham there, he already had said from the very beginning of history. Already we see it with Seth and his children. We see it with Noah. And now God repeats it here with Abraham. Except that now, God adds this remarkable sacrament, the sacrament of circumcision. And so God not only repeats to Abraham the promise that he made to Noah, I will be your God, and I will be the God of your descendants, I will be the God of your seed. God now adds a sacrament, a special token, by which, as it were, Noah, or Abraham rather, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all who were born after there, whereby they would always be reminded of that promise. Always be reminded of that promise. A congregation, that tells us something. That tells us something, how exceedingly important that was to God. God wanted to make sure that from here on in, no generation would ever forget what he had promised to Abraham. That every generation that now followed would understand that that promise made to Abraham would always stand and would always be true. And so, put it very simply, God said, I want to be known as the God who will have mercy to you, but also to your children. I want everyone to know that this is who I am, and this is how I work. This is how I build my church. This is, to put it simply, this is how I grow my family. This is how I grow my family. I do it from generation to generation. The congregation, that's what the sacrament of circumcision signified and sealed. And so therefore this sacrament, this token that God gives to Abraham, tells us a great deal about the heart of God and the character of God. That's why I said earlier, here God unveils to us his method. The method, his chosen method, by which he shows his mercy, not arbitrarily, no, but he has chosen to work through the generations. He wanted Abraham and following generations to understand, whenever you circumcise a child, let that remind you of who I am. Let that remind you of my character. Let that remind you that it's my desire not only to have a relationship with you, but it's my desire and it's my good pleasure to bring the following generation to myself as well. A congregation, there's nothing in the New Testament that even remotely suggests that God's method has changed. This was so foundational for the Old Testament church. This covenant promise that was reaffirmed every single time circumcision was administered. That's why circumcision was ultimately not about the child, and it was not about the parents. That's why we don't have a problem explaining that only boys were circumcised. As I've said before, the nature of that sacrament was that it could not be administered to girls. But you see, that circumcision of that boy, that 8 days old boy, wasn't just about that boy. The circumcision of that 8 days old boy was a means to an end. And so every single time a little boy was circumcised, it was God's picture lesson, if you will. It was God's way of communicating by means of that sacrament who he was and what he was promising to the parents and to the generation that followed. We could simply say that whenever circumcision was administered, it was as if God were saying to this generation, I am that I am. I will always be the same. I promise you that because I am who I am, that I will be the God of your seed. I will be the God of the generation that follows. This is who God is. This is his method. And that's why circumcision wasn't just a ritual that only identified the people of Israel as being Jews. Circumcision wasn't just a ritual whereby they were identified as belonging to the nation of Israel. The circumcision is a sacrament of the covenant of grace. So open your Bibles again and turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And let's read that verse once again. Because what Baptists will say today, they will say, the covenant that God made with Abraham, that relationship he established, was merely for Abraham and the Jews. That has nothing to do with us. Let's read again what it says in Galatians 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. So let's stop there for a moment. So Paul is referring here to Genesis 17. The covenant before, because he's talking about what happened 430 years before they were at Mount Sinai. But look what he says, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law which was 430 years after what happened at Mount Sinai, cannot this annul that it should make the promise of none effect. He's simply saying, the covenant that God entered into with Abraham was none other than the covenant of God in Christ. And so the covenant that God talks about in Genesis 17 is the covenant of grace. And as I said before, we have one Bible, we have one gospel, and we have one covenant of grace. The only difference is that now we live in the New Testament, and we no longer need to shed any blood. That blood has been shed. That's why also circumcision was a bloody sacrament. Because it was a picture of the gospel. Circumcision revealed to every generation that it is God's desire to bring sinners to himself, to bring them into a saving relationship with himself. But God also taught them that they were ultimately unworthy of such a favor. They were sinners. That's what circumcision revealed. Is that sinners can only bring forth sinners. One sinful generation brings forth another sinful generation. And that's why blood had to be shed. Because by means of the shedding of blood, God wanted to teach the people of Israel the basics of the gospel. He wanted to teach them, the reason I can be your God, the reason I can make that promise that I will be your God and the God of your children and the God of the generations that follow you, the reason I can do that is because of this blood. And that blood, of course, points us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remarkably, the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 15 verse 8 is called a minister of the circumcision. And so when the knife was put into the flesh of that 8-year-old boy, and when the blood would flow, it pointed to the day when the seed of Abraham, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, when they would drive nails into his flesh. That's why the crucifixion is called the, with capital letters, the circumcision of Christ. There, on the cross of Calvary, Abraham's seed, the son of Abraham, he was circumcised. His blood flowed. So that on the basis of that shed blood, God can be the God of sinners. God can be the God who can bring sinners into an everlasting love relationship with himself. So ultimately, circumcision was already a picture of the cross. It was already a picture of what would be accomplished on the cross. And so therefore, each time, that's why I said circumcision wasn't about the child. It wasn't about the parents. The basis for circumcision was not rooted in whether the parents were true believers or whether the children were already born again. That was not the basis upon which it was administered. It was administered because God commanded it. That's why in Genesis 17, we read three times that Ishmael was also circumcised. And why was Ishmael circumcised? Because he happened to be a son of Abraham. Now we know that Ishmael proved to be a reprobate. But the reason he was circumcised had nothing to do with Ishmael. Had nothing to do even with Abraham, who was a godly man. But he was circumcised because God commanded it. And so by extension, when we baptize our babies, we baptize our babies because God commands it. That is God's revealed will. And so ultimately the question is not, are the parents true believers? They ought to be. Is this child perhaps regenerate? We do not presume anything like that. But the reason we baptize our children is because God demands it. God has not changed. That's why God also today, every time baptism is administered, wants to reassure the congregation. There is a future. There is a future for my church. There is a future for your church. There is a future for your family. Because I am the God of my people and the God of my seed. And of course, we don't have blood now. The water of baptism now points us back to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin. But God says something else about in connection with circumcision. And Moses repeats that in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, where he says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." And that's what God promised, you see. He said, what I will do in the next generation is something that you cannot do as parents. What I will do in the next generation, I will circumcise their heart. All you can do is circumcise their flesh. But I will circumcise their heart. And we know that New Testament baptism, as you will see later on, that New Testament baptism, just like circumcision, symbolizes the wonderful work of regeneration. And so what God promises every time a child is baptized, God is promising, also in this generation, I will baptize children with my Spirit. Just like in the Old Testament, he said, I will circumcise the heart of your seed. That's the only reason, congregation and parents, that's the only reason why there is hope and expectation for our children and for our grandchildren. Every time the sacrament of baptism is administered, God is saying, as long as the world stands, I will be your God, and I will be the God of your seed. That's why, boys and girls, it's such a privilege to be born in the family that you were born in. It is such a privilege to be born in the family of God, to belong to the family of God. That was not your doing. That's ultimately not the doing of your parents. That you have a place here. That you were born in a home with the Word of God. That you have grown up with the Word of God. That you have heard the gospel over and over again is God's doing. God has seen to it that you have been born into the household of God. Why? Because your family belongs to the household of God. And so the congregation of the Lord is established by a covenant God. Secondly, it's affirmed by a covenant sacrament. And thirdly, it is made up of covenant families. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. Turn to that passage, please, and read it with me. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall all be my people. I will be the God of the families of Israel. That's why the family is so important in God's purposes. It is the family which is the unit of the church. In other words, the congregation of the Lord, the congregation of this covenant God, is not just made up of individuals, it is made up of families. I will be the God of the families of Israel. That's why there are so many genealogies in the Old Testament. For instance, if you turn to the book of Numbers, you will see genealogy after genealogy. Now, if you go there, and if you do a search in your Bible software, and you turn in, you type in the word family and families, then you will discover that in the book of Numbers, the word family occurs 159 times. A very important and a very prominent word. And so the family is a very important part of God's purposes. That's why we should not be surprised that Satan has always sought to attack the family. That's why the family is under relentless attack in our culture. The devil understands how God works. The devil understands that it's by means of families that God builds his church and extends his church. The devil understands that a godly family is the greatest threat to his kingdom. He knows that a godly family where fathers and mothers take their responsibilities seriously towards their children is a place where young people will be raised and educated according to the Word of God, where they will be taught the Word of God, where they will be taught the gospel. What a blessing it is, congregation, when a church is made up of families that are functioning according to God's design. When families, when fathers and mothers understand their sacred responsibility to pass on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been passed on to us, and to pass that on to the next generation, to make sure that our children know that same gospel, that our grandchildren know that same gospel. As a matter of fact, when you read Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7, I don't have time to read that now, but if you read that carefully, you will see that it talks about passing on the truth of God to the fourth generation. So what that is telling us, that it is God's design that families function in such a way that what fathers and mothers teach their children will reach their great-grandchildren in undiluted form. That's God's design. That's God's method. It's God's method is to continue His church through families from generation to generation to generation. And that's why the second commandment issues a warning, especially to fathers. We, who especially are charged with the responsibility of teaching our children the Word of God. And God warns and says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and to the fourth generation. The congregation, sadly, that happens all too often. That has happened all too often in the history of God's church. That families that belonged to the church family, to the covenant family, that when you go to the fourth generation, there's nothing left. Why? Because there was one generation that did not take the training of their children seriously. And so what does that mean, fathers and mothers? It means simply this. And for me, that's kind of behind me. I'm now at an age where I'm dealing with my grandchildren, but what it means is that you have to teach your children the Word of God so well that you can be reasonably assured that they will pass it on to theirs and that it will ultimately reach your great-grandchildren. And then you realize when you hear that, there's nothing casual about that responsibility. That means our responsibility to train our children is so very, very important. And so the family is God's chosen vehicle whereby He builds His church. So on the one hand, we have His promise, His covenant promise. I will be your God and your seed. And that is immensely comforting for us also today. But at the same time, we have an obligation. We cannot just sit back and say, well, God will remember His covenant, so no matter what I do or don't do, somehow it will all come out in the wash. No, yes, we have God's promise on the one hand, but that promise, congregation, parents, that promise should encourage you. That promise should encourage you. Because when we as parents, when we take our responsibilities seriously, God will bless it, and He will work sovereignly what He can only accomplish. That doesn't always mean that it will happen immediately. Sometimes parents will go through very difficult times, and where it seems that even though they may have prayerfully done everything they could to instruct their children according to the truth of God's Word, and yet they see their children go astray. And you might wonder, well, now what is becoming of God's promise? Well, it's precisely at such a time that you need to bow your knees. And you need to wrestle with this foundational covenant promise that was signified and sealed at every circumcision. And that's signified and sealed at every baptism. Wrestle for the souls of your children. Wrestle for the souls of your grandchildren. Remind God of His foundational promise that is reaffirmed every single time. I will be a God to you and to your seed. As a matter of fact, the language of our text is dramatic, is it not? It talks about 1,000 generations. How long is that? 1,000 generations. Well, if we would take 25 years as one generation, that's a conservative figure, we're talking about 25,000 years. You know what this means? That this promise spans the entire history of the world. So from Genesis 3 verse 15, when God revealed it for the first time, until the world ends, this promise stands. And God will continue until the very end of the age. He will continue from generation to generation to fulfill this promise. He will continue to do what we read in Psalm 22. Turn there with me. Psalm 22 verses 30 and 31. Psalm 22 verse 30 and 31. A precious covenant promise. A seed shall serve him. Now you have that word seed again, right? That a seed has the next generation in it. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Congregation, is that happening among us? Are we doing this? We who are the children of a previous generation, are we passing on the gospel to the next generation? Because that is God's chosen method. And here he swears by his own name that what he did to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, he will do to a thousand generations. And that's why it is so important for us to understand the sacrament of circumcision. That's why we need to understand that this sacrament is about God. It's about his character. It's about his heart. It is about who he is. Circumcision was nothing less than the revelation of the gospel itself. That's why in Genesis 17, God refers to it as my covenant in your flesh. In other words, God is saying, this sacrament that I am here instituting is about me. It is very close and near to my heart. This is who I am. And there is nothing in the New Testament that even remotely suggests that God's method has changed. As a matter of fact, there would have had to be a very dramatic statement made by Christ himself or the apostles to state that from here on in, the church is no longer made up of families, but from now on, it's just about individuals. From now on, children no longer have a place in the church of God unless they come to repentance and faith. Though church membership begins at birth, it is God who determines that we belong to the household of God. It is God who places us in that household of God. Because it is God who, in many places in his word, promises us and reassures us. What we read in Psalm 119 verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and abideth. Isaiah 51 verse 8. My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Daniel 4 verse 34. Out of the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar, I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And that's why, congregation, that's why there is expectation for our seed. There is hope for our seed. God is giving you, congregation, parents, grandparents, God is giving you his own promise to bring before him. God loves to be reminded of his own word. Lord, hast thou not said? Psalm 103 verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. This is the God who hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations.